Inside of your bulletin is a sheet that says Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out. And stand for the reading of God's Word. If I were to ask you where you could find the Christmas story, the birth narratives in Scripture, most of you would probably say Matthew or Luke. You wouldn't expect to find the birth narratives in the book of Revelation. But in chapter 12, that's exactly what we see. We see a flashback to the very first Christmas. So follow along as we read from Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, that we can come and worship you, that we can come and praise your holy name. I give you thanks, Lord, that you give us life. Not just physical life. Not just that I have been born, that we're born, but you give us the opportunity to take hold of you, that we might be born again, saved, redeemed, justified, made righteous. I pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds will be edified this morning as we take apart God's holy word. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to take this sheet, turn it over, and take some notes. This morning's reading tells us there was a great sign in the heavens, a great sign. The sign in verse 1 calls attention to some significant event. A significant event is taking place. And we're introduced to three characters: a child, a woman, and the dragon. And so first we're going to take a look at each one of these characters to see if we can define who they are. First, the child. Verse 5 speaks of the birth of a child. And of course, this child is none other than Jesus Christ. It's none other than Jesus Christ. He is the child. He is the one spoken of here. He is the one that this scripture speaks of, the birth of a child. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. I underline so you can see rule and iron scepter. The word rule means to shepherd. This tells us that this child is going to be a king. How do I know that? Because he's going to rule all the nations, not just one. He's going to rule all the nations. And he's going to rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And that means with power and authority. He's going to rule all the nations with power and authority. Look at that verse again. In a way, In a way, all of Jesus' life and history is in that one verse. And you may be saying, I don't see it. What's he talking about? She gave birth to a son, so that we see Jesus is born, who will rule all the nations. That means he has already ascended, and there will be a time when he will be ruling all the nations with an iron scepter. So you have his birth, you have his ascension, and also we ascended into heaven, and also the fact that he will one time rule all the nations, all of them. He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. All of those. The second character is a woman. The second character is a woman. A woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Her identity has been debated for hundreds of years. Who is this woman? Who is this woman? And even as we're talking about this now, you're thinking, I think I know who it is. Let me tell you who it's. It's not the church. It's not the church, because the church did not give birth to Christ. Christ gave birth to the church. So let's take a look at possibilities. Who is this woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head? Well, some say it's Eve. Some say it's Eve. Back in Genesis 3:15, we're told that a child would be born who would crush the head of Satan. So it could possibly be Eve. Many, and let's say most, say it's Israel. Israel, the 12 stars around the head, give us a clue that possibly it stands for the 12 tribes of Israel. Isaiah 26 and 66 speak of the fact that Israel will give birth. And so there's this aspect where Israel is giving birth to someone great. Then there are those who say it's Mary. Then there are those who say it's mankind, that it represents mankind. And there's a good possibility for that, because war continues, as we see that war takes place for all mankind till the very, very end. It is possible that all four can be there. Could be Eve, could be Israel, although most say it's Israel, Mary, mankind, because there are arguments for each one. Anyone that can say definitely it means this, we really don't, but those are the four main, and I lean toward Israel. Then there's the third character, the seven-headed dragon. The seven-headed dragon. And we find out, that's not in your reading. The great dragon was hurled down. Who is he? That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. That seven-headed dragon is none other than Satan, is none other than the devil. And we see that he wants to do one thing. Look at that again. Well, let me show you this one. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Is it the dragon that's going to devour the child? No, this is very symbolic here. But know this, it's the dragon, it is Satan, it's the devil who puts in the heart of Herod to kill those babies, intending to kill that king who was predicted to come. So right off the bat, we know that Satan put in the heart of Herod to kill those children back then. And this tells us a lot of things. Sometimes, where do those thoughts come from that cause us trouble? Where do those thoughts come from that cause us to act in a way that we know we shouldn't act? Those thoughts come from the evil one, that dragon, the devil, Satan, who caused us to say the things we shouldn't say, who causes us to do the things that we shouldn't do, who causes us to give glory to ourselves and not enough glory to God. Not enough glory to God. Many people feel very sad at this time of year when Christmas is over. You know, one of the things that my job entails as a pastor is to try to always thinking about Christmas. Christmas isn't just that one day. Christmas should be in our hearts every day. My job as the pastor is to try to get you to be thinking like that all the time when everything else is pulling you in all kind of different directions. Christmas and what it means should be in our hearts every single day. Every single day. Now let's take a look at four insights of Christmas that we see in these verses. We already saw that it talks about the birth. But you're going to see some couple of things you're going to say, wow, never looked at Christmas like this before. Four insights of Christmas. Jesus' birth was a declaration of war. Christmas was a declaration of war. Christmas speaks of the fact that there would be a war that would be won because God sent His Son. When we think of Christmas, we think of Silent Night. We think of Christmas carols. We think of the shepherds. We think of the wise men coming with gifts. We think of the animals there at the manger. We think all is calm, all is peaceful. But Jesus' birth was a declaration of war. When he was born, God was sending a message to Satan that Jesus was coming, was launching his assault against sin, evil, and the devil, the dragon. He was telling and sending a message that now the Messiah had come and the Messiah was going to destroy the works of the devil. I bet you never looked at Christmas like that before. But there it is right before us. Eugene Peterson. You may not know him. One of the greats. One of the very greats in our time who passed away, who now is in glory in heaven, passed away this past October. Wonderful pastor. Wrote many, many good books. I'm sure, Stephen, you have probably had to read a couple in seminary. And probably also back there, the fellow back there with the white beard. He's pointing to his wife, Jeff. No, your wife isn't Jeff. You're Jeff. Eugene Peterson says this. This is not the nativity story we grew up with. Jesus' birth excites more than wonder. It excites evil. Ferocious wickedness is goaded to violence by this life. Jesus' life, his fact that his being born, told all that Satan stood for, that your time is coming to an end. You will be defeated before you know it. The birth of Jesus, second, brought the world's rightful ruler to the earth. The rightful ruler was not Herod. The rightful ruler was not Caesar. The rightful ruler is not Satan. Even though that we see so many different things happening in the verses, the rightful ruler is Jesus. And again, verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child who would rule, shepherd. Rule means shepherd all the nations with an iron scepter, who would rule, shepherd all the nations with power and authority. Third, the birth of Jesus signaled an invitation to the world. It signaled an invitation to the world. You know what it told everyone in the world? It told everyone that Everybody has received an invitation to a great feast. Will you accept the invitation that's given? Everyone receives this invitation. Will you take hold of it? It's an invitation to take hold of Christ in your life. It's not just an invitation to go to church. It's an invitation to receive Christ. It's not just an invitation to, well, I did my duty. It's an invitation to receive Christ in your heart. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit and God doesn't dwell in any man-made things. Scripture tells us that we are that holy of holies where God's Spirit dwells. And every so often, I like to tell that to you. Because when I first read that many, many years ago, and then looked it up in the Greek, it's not just that we're the temple. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's that you are the Holy of Holies. That one place in the temple where no one could go in, just the high priest once a year, because that's where the presence of God was. We are that now. That blows my mind apart. To think of that. I'm the Holy of Holies. Here, God's in me. But not me alone. He is in every single genuine Christian. Which is one of the reasons why I try to give him my very, very best. I try to give him my best. Now you have come. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom. Salvation came in the form of that child that was born. For Jesus' birth brought the defeat of sin. His birth brought the defeat of sin. Satan was defeated by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Wow. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, verse 5 tells us. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. There we see his ascension and the fact that he's ruling in heaven, but not only that, I'm going to share something with you that you're not going to see on your own. And I can see all the excitement on your face that you can't wait. You can't wait to hear this, can you? And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. That word snatched up is the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo, and you're saying, yeah. So, that's the same word. Harpazo is the same word that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, when it's the end times and Jesus is coming back and those who remain still yet are raptured up to him. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, snatched up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. It's the same word. The same word that the child is snatched up to heaven is the same word in the Greek here. I just thought you'd enjoy hearing that part. Because all throughout, we find these little gold, I call these things gold nuggets. God gives us these little gold nuggets that sometimes we can miss when we're reading English. And in the Greek, wow, wow. Verse 11 tells us we overcome Satan by doing three things. So all of this. So there's the dragon. There's the child that has been born. There's the woman. The dragon tries to devour the child. And then there's war because he's been hurled down. Satan has been hurled down to earth. And we have all that we have. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. All the issues and troubles that you have with people at work, with relatives, sometimes at home. It's not flesh and blood. It's that dragon. It's that dragon putting things in your heart, putting things in your mind. Also in these verses, verse 11 tells us how we can overcome Satan by doing three things. By wearing Nike shoes is one of them. So if you want to overcome Satan, buy a pair of Nike shoes. I love that word. And every time I come across it, I always bring Nike up. Because in verse 11, the word overcome is Nike in the Greek. And it means victory. It means overcome. How we can have Nike, Nike, if you prefer Nike. We can have Nike. I bet you never, some of you never knew that Nike means victory. Nike means victory. We can have Nike, victory, overcome. How we can overcome Satan. We can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome Satan by receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. We overcome Satan by not just knowing intellectually that Jesus died on the cross. I think there are a lot of people out there in a lot of different churches that know that Jesus died on the cross, but don't understand the significance that he was the sinless Lamb of God. And all that that means, that his blood was shed. And just as in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where the lambs were sacrificed and the blood was taken to offer to cover their sins, the altar in the Old Testament was where the lambs would be sacrificed. The altar in the New Testament is the cross. And so many times I've pointed to this. The cross was not beautiful. I don't get this anymore, but in the early years, as a pastor, someone would come up to me and say, "Pastor, do you want me to make you a nice big cross with a light behind it?" And I used to say, "I really appreciate your offer, but this comes from the very first place where we started. It's ugly. It's ugly there, and the cross is an instrument of death. It's ugly. If you run your hands, I guarantee down there you will get splinters. If you run your hand all the way down, you'll probably get about 5 or 6 splinters. The cross was ugly. It's an instrument of death, and it's meant to be that. Christ's death was so painful and ugly. But yet, because his blood was shed, we can have eternal life. No fear. Apostle John says, "I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. 2, we overcome Satan by our testimony. We overcome him by our testimony. And by the word of their testimony. The Greek word for testimony is martyria, which means martyr. It doesn't mean you have to go and have yourself killed, but it does speak of the fact that our lives are to be showing something. Christians should not be secret agents. In other words, nobody knows. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. I'm a secret agent Christian. It's a secret. And by the word of their testimony. In other words, testimony with our lives and testimony with our lips. And when we speak, both are needed. Both are needed. We're needed, both our lives to show it and also with our mouths to tell. Because for many, many years, we had a wonderful neighbor. And he was from India. And he worshiped the fire god. And we would try to speak to him. Wonderful. They were the best neighbors anyone could ask for. A very gentle man. And we would sometimes try to talk to him about Christ. And he would say, no, Steve. No, we don't want to hear. We believe in the fire of God. Don't tell us that. But he was very, very kind to our kids. Because when they were little, we didn't have a nice driveway. He let them chalk all over their concrete driveway, and they played all kinds of games there and everything else. But he was the nicest man you can ever ask for. And so if you just went with the behavior, people would not know why you're so nice. It's our behavior and what we have to say, our testimony. Third, we overcome Satan by ignoring the threat of death. We overcome Satan by ignoring the threat of death. Verse 11, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. One of the things that verse tells us is that all that we have here, and we have a lot, I bet there isn't one person here who didn't have a lot of stuff under their tree. All of us had nice stuff under the tree. We received nice gifts. Nice gifts. If we ignore or set aside Christ and give him a little place in our life, the tree, the lights, the gifts, and all that goes with it will be the focus of Christmas. That will be the focus. If we relegate Christ to a back seat, that's the focus. And of course, that's the focus of the whole world today. And of course, what is it that drives us? What is it really in our life that drives us today? This will pass soon enough. Those of you that are in your 20s, like that, and you're 40. Those of you that are in your 40s, oops, didn't go too well, did it? Yeah, hang on. Oops, still not too good. 50s and 60s, and then on, even faster yet. From 40 to 50 or 60 goes faster than to 20 and 30. Much, much faster. Eternity is right around the corner. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. For the Christian, death is not the end. It's not the end. For the Christian, it's a promise of resurrection. It's a promise of resurrection for when we're called home to go be with him eternity. Or if we remain until Jesus comes back, to be snatched up, to be caught up, to be raptured. Wouldn't that be exciting? Don't you want to be around at that time? Unless, of course, what's happening? What, Jesus came? Unless we're like that. I don't know if that would be a lot of fun, but I think I'd want to go fast. I mean, take me up fast, Lord. Take me up real fast. I love to tell a story. This is going to sound... I love to tell a story, this story, whenever... Not always, but it's one of the stories I like to tell whenever I officiate at a funeral. Trying to get people's attention. There was a boy who was fishing on the Mississippi River. On the Mississippi River. It was a time when there were steamboats on the Mississippi River going up and down. He was fishing on the edge. And down out in the distance, he could see that steamboat. About 20 feet down from him was an older man who was fishing too. That young boy took off that red handkerchief that he had. You know, you remember the red handkerchiefs that men used to wear when they worked in the mill? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But it was very popular to wear these red handkerchiefs like Jeff has there. And he started to wave it like this. He started to wave it and jump up and down. That old man turned to that boy and said, "Hey, what are you doing? You think that steamboat's going to stop over here? That's stupid.
It'll never stop here.
That boy just kept on waving that red handkerchief. And in about 15 minutes, that steamboat landed right where that boy was. A plank was put, and a man started walking down that plank. And that little boy said to that older gentleman, "Hey, mister, I'm not stupid. That's the captain of that boat, and he's my father. And on that ship, I have a room. And I want to tell you, your main job, my main job, is to have a room up there in heaven. To have that room. And not only for us to have a room, but to be that martyria, that our testimony, so that we can take as many people with us as we can. We don't want to leave it to chance. Get that room up there. Because our Heavenly Father has a room. All the room. He'll never run out of space. He'll never run out of space, and he never runs out of grace. Never runs out of grace. His grace continually flows. And your job and my job here is not just to enjoy this life, and we are. We are to enjoy this life. I believe that with all of my heart, that we're to enjoy this life. But we have a job too. Not just me. We all have a job. We have different occupations. But we all have the same vocation. Different occupations, different jobs, but they have the same vocation. And that is to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to tell people the wonderful good news. I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. Amen. Amen. You probably say, what a strange Christmas story today. Did you know Christmas is in Revelation? Now you know. Christmas is in Revelation. Now, I'm not going to say magicians come up. If you were here Christmas Eve, I said, well, the magicians please come up. Will the musicians come up? I almost said it again. And please stand. This is one of my favorite contemporary songs. Oh, heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne.
Pastor Stephen dismiss us. God bless all of you. God bless all of you the rest of the time we have in this year. God bless you in the coming year. Know that I pray for you all the time. If I have your names, I pray for you all the time. Make this next coming year even greater for the cause of Christ. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.